prophet Jeremiah was weeping as he sat by the side of the way. He had cried, he had preached, he was broken. Though he tried, they ignored him that day. Is it nothing to you that Jesus loves you? Is it nothing to you that he would die? Is it nothing that he offers salvation? Is it nothing to you who pass by? Though the years passed, people still shunned the message. Then God sent them His beloved Son. On a cross, Jesus died to redeem them. They rejected God's love one by one. Still ignored by many hearts is the Savior. Jesus died, He left heaven for you. Turn aside to the Lord, He will save you. Trust the Savior, His word is still true. Is it nothing to you that Jesus loves you? Is it nothing to you that He would die? Is it nothing that He offers salvation? Is it nothing to you who pass by? Is it nothing to you who pass by?
Thank you, Brother Stone. Good song. 1 Samuel chapter 2. That's in the Old Testament, book of 1 Samuel. You'll get past the first five books there, Deuteronomy and Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and you'll come over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to read one verse today, and then we're going to look at something that's in that verse and is repeated in two other places in the Scripture. Good to have Brent and Katie Gellis home from a couple of 3 weeks of preaching. Brent preaching, by the way, not Katie, all right. And Brent preaches to the people, Katie preaches to Brent. That's how it goes, you know. And that's good. But good to have them in just for a short time, then they're out again doing the work that God's called them to. Let's stand together if you're able. If you're able, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and follow along as I read from verse 35. 1 Samuel 2, verse 35. Bear with me a little bit this morning. I'll give you the setting, and then we'll look. We won't turn to the other scriptures, but I'll reference those as we get started. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. So I want to draw your attention to that phrase. It says, I will build him a sure house. And I want to speak on that subject this morning, a sure house. Father, help us today. Thank you for your word. I pray that you will teach us through this message. I pray that we will be concentrated and, Lord, that our minds will be ready to receive what you have for us. Open our eyes that we can behold helpful and good things out of your book this morning. Fill us all with your Spirit's power. I need it as I speak. We all need it as we listen, so that we can hopefully hear what the Spirit would say to us today. So, Lord, we want to go home fed, blessed, encouraged, built up, challenged. Whatever our need is, please meet it through your Word and Spirit, I pray in Christ's name. And amen. Thank you. Be seated. Keep your Bible open there. some of the qualities that people hoping to purchase a house look for is defined in the Bible word sure. Now you see that in verse number 35. The passage says, I will build him a sure house. That word sure means firm. It means stable. It means steady, not liable to failure. It means failure or loss or change. You're not liable to those things. You could also say that the word sure means steadfast. It means enduring. It means permanent. It means complete. When a person goes to buy a house, they usually call for an inspection in these days, and the inspector comes to examine the foundation and the roof and the HVAC system and the plumbing and the electrical, and all of that is inspected to find out if it could be summarized as being a sure house. A sure house. One that's got some potential longevity without falling apart, okay? We've lived in the same house out of town here about 4.5 miles for the last 28 plus years. But when we got ready to buy it, made an offer on it, there were a couple of men in the church who had building experience back in those days. And they went out with me, and they, in fact, they went without me, and they looked it over, and they climbed up in the attic and looked at the roof and inspected. They weren't official inspectors. I think that's kind of become more popular in the later years here. But they looked it over for me, because if I'm going to spend that kind of money on a house, I would like for it to be a sure house, unless I was buying it as an obvious fixer-upper, okay, which I'm glad that I didn't. All right, it was a sure house. Now, three times in God's Word, we find someone being told that they would have or could have a sure house. Three times we find that. All of those times are in the Old Testament. In verse number 35, a man of God in the chapter here is telling Eli, the priest, that God was going to raise up a faithful priest, and God would help that faithful priest build a sure house. Eli had not been a faithful priest. He had not trained his sons according to the word of God, the law of God. And so God, through the man of God, told Eli, and that's what it is. I don't know his name. His name is not mentioned in the passage here. Just says a man of God came and delivered this message to Eli that God's going to raise him up a faithful priest, and God's going to build him a sure house, a firm, stable, steady, steadfast, enduring, permanent, complete house. It's mentioned a second time in 1 Samuel chapter 25 in verse number 28. David's on his way to destroy Nabal and his house. Don't go into all the story there. Nabal's wife, Abigail, learns that David is coming with a warrior mentality, and she goes to stop him from carrying out his intentions. And God uses Abigail speaking to David to say these words, "For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. For the Lord," uppercase L, O-R-D, Jehovah God, "will certainly make my Lord," little L, David, "a sure house." So Abigail, God speaking through Abigail, said to David, "My Lord, our Lord in heaven, is going to make you a sure house." And then, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38, Ahijah was speaking to Jeroboam, and he told Jeroboam that if you would obey God, God would build for him, for Jeroboam, a sure house as he built for David. This was some years after David's death. So three times God uses the term sure house. Now listen, when the term sure house is used, God's not referring to the structure. He's not referring to the clay or the brick or the mortar or the walls or the floor or the roof or ceiling of a physical house. God was speaking of their family. He was speaking of their posterity. He was speaking of them, their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. He said three times that if you'll let me, I will build you a sure house, a family, a posterity that is firm, stable, steady, enduring, steadfast, lasting. I think that is something that the parents, grandparents, single parents, moms and dads, I think that is something that the people of this church would enjoy. A sure house. I'm not talking about one that's going to blow away in an earthquake or tornado. I'm talking about a family that's going to stay steadfast in the ways of the Lord. Not for a couple years, not for just one generation, but for generations. So I'm going to build you a sure house. Now, our hopes and our dreams for our families should exceed the material goods that we can provide for them. Our hopes and our dreams should be a family, a posterity that is firm, stable, steady, enduring, steadfast in the ways of the Lord. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. Before I begin here, let me say this though, folks. If you and I want that kind of house, if we want a sure house, God's going to have to build it. Every time it's mentioned here, those three times in the Old Testament, it's God doing it. God building it. Reminds you of Psalm 127 in verse number 1, where the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. How foolish for God's people, how foolish for me and you as parent, as grandparent, and whatever capacity we're in, how foolish for us to attempt to build a sure house in our own power, in our own wisdom, in our own might, in our own principles. That's very foolish, folks. What you and I could build will not last. God is in the sure house building business. He's not. Now look, you buy a physical house, you're going to go, you know, you're going to look for somebody or you're going to build one to live in. You don't just go out and get the cheapest bid out there. You don't select a builder without checking out his work, reading his reviews, checking out the references, following up on them. If you just go out there and get the cheapest bid with no research, you get what you pay for. Nobody does that, anybody with any sense. Now look, if we would not do that for a physical house, then by all means, for our family posterity, we want the best builder to help us build a sure house. And that's God. He's in the sure house building business. Now, I want to show you some things this morning. Some qualities that you and I need to possess in order for God to build us a sure house. So if you're interested in a sure house. And by the way, let me say this morning, there are many in this room who are being blessed today because somebody in your family years ago allowed God to build a sure house. And you're still feeling the effects of that today. There are others of you who came from a lost situation where mom and dad were not saved, grandparents were not saved, didn't follow the Word of God. Now you've gotten saved. Your spouse is saved. Your children is saved. And you say, we don't have any heritage to fall back on. You know, it's a blessing to have a little bit of a heritage to fall back on. But the greater blessing is that God can help you build a sure house. You can be the beginning of a sure house. A family, a posterity that enjoys blessings for years to come. So what are the qualities that you and I need to possess in order for God to build us a sure house? We're just going to take it from the Scripture this morning. Look with me at verse number 35. This is so simple, it's going to be mind-boggling. Okay? It's so simple, it's mind-boggling. Number one, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Look at verse number 35. The Bible says God is looking, He's going to raise him up. The man of God says to Eli that God is going to raise up a faithful priest. People, I don't know anywhere else to start when it comes to this matter of possessing a quality that God can use to build a sure house other than that of faithfulness. There is absolutely, on this earth, no substitute for plain, simple faithfulness. Just faithfulness. This on again, off again, in again, out again, here now, gone later Christianity will never do if you want God to build you a sure house. You're going to have to decide, like Joshua decided some years ago in chapter 24, verse number 15, where he said, "As for me and my, we will serve the Lord. And we're not going to do it part-time, we're going to do it full-time." You say, "I'm not called to full-time ministry." Not everybody is, but everybody's called to full-time Christianity. But we got people today who are not full-time Christians. They're one-day-a-week Christians, two-day-a-week Christians, or they're Christians as long as emotionally they feel up and blessed and happy, but as soon as that wears off, it gets thrown out. God can't build a sure house on unfaithfulness. Do you know what the book of Proverbs says? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that confidence in an unfaithful man, listen to this, is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. You ever had a broken tooth? You ever had a foot out of joint? And that's a typical thing. What's he saying? He said, confidence in that kind of person, in an unfaithful man, is like taking a big old bite of steak and putting it right inside your mouth where your broken tooth is. If you've got a broken tooth, folks, you try to chew on the what? Other side of the mouth. You can't chew on that side. And if you've got a foot out of joint, you're walking on a set of crutches. That's what the Bible says about an unfaithful man. So if we're going to see God use us to build a sure house, a family, a posterity that's steadfast and permanent and enduring in the ways of the Lord, faithfulness is required. It's required. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2, that it is required in a steward that he be found faithful. And I know in the context, that's talking very specifically about one area of Christianity, but the application can be made across the spectrum. You've got to be, it's required that a steward, that's you and me, be found faithful. Faithful, faithful at home, faithful with your Bible, faithful with your prayer life, faithful with your church. Faithful serving the Lord. Faithful, 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 faithful. Faithful in praying for your meals. Don't just sit down and pile on like a bunch of pigs in a trough. Thank the Lord for the food. Pray for it. Make the Bible preeminent in your home. Not for a month. Months. Years. It's a staple. It's in our home. We're going to have a faithful house, a faithful house to the Lord Jesus. Faithful. Let me challenge you again this morning. When it comes to faithfulness, I could preach on and on, but I got other things to get to. How about faithful and family altar? I'm going to challenge you again, all the young couples especially, with those little bitty children around your feet and ankles growing up. Be faithful to sit down with them and open your Bible. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a college or seminary or cemetery graduate. Okay? You just got to know the stories of the Word of God. The truths of this book. Sit down and talk simply about it. I did that last night. Ben and Ashley are out on the East Coast. Actually, out at my brother-in-law's church in Maine this morning. They took the baby with them, of course, but we got the four girls. And before bed last night, we sat down for a few minutes and we talked about Pharaoh and the frogs. And when Moses said, "When would you like for me to get rid of the frogs?" Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow." Now, is that crazy? That's crazy. And we talked about that for a little while, made a little application to their lives about always being willing to do whatever God wants done now rather than later. Just a little application. Lasted about 10 minutes. Sang a couple songs, had prayer. Off to bed, the youngest ones went. Faithful. Faithful house. You want to build a sure house? You got to be faithful. God said, "I'm going to raise me up a faithful priest, one I can count on, one I can depend upon. I'm going to build him a lasting, permanent, steady, enduring family and posterity." So he's going to have to be faithful, 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 faithful. You can't beat faithfulness. Can't beat faithfulness. Just cannot beat faithfulness. Just can't beat it. Can't beat it. Can't beat it. Can't beat it. Can't faithful to the house of God. Can't beat it. Can't beat it. And I'll just throw this in this morning, just for sake, and I'm not going to try to make anybody feel bad, but I'm going to be honest with you folks. Folks, when you start, no, you know what? I got that later on. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll get to that later. Just stay on course, Mr. Angel. Yes, sir, Lord, I will. Amen. So if we're going to build a sure house, the first quality that we're going to have is faithfulness. Number two, we're going to have to be obedient. Obedience. Look at verse number 35 here in the text. God said He was going to raise up a faithful priest. Now look at these next phrase or two. That shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. This faithful priest is going to do that which is in my heart and in my mind. Now God said, I can build a sure house for the one who will do what's in my heart and what's in my mind. What's He saying? One who will obey me. I can't build a sure house for somebody who's just going to go off on their own. I can build a sure house for somebody who is going to get my mind and my heart about how to do their home. And people, I'm telling you this morning, He's talking here about simple obedience. Set out to obey God, to do what's in His heart, to do what's in His mind. You know where you find that? You don't find that on Google. You find that here. You find it in this book. Okay? Look, I went to Arkansas this week. I spoke Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It's hot, man. 110 degrees index. Heat index on Wednesday afternoon. It was hot. I remember B.R. Lakin several years ago. I heard Dr. B.R. Lakin say, I preached all. He was an evangelist. Circuit riding evangelist when he started riding mules and so forth. And he said, I preached all over America and some parts of Arkansas. So that's where I was. I was out of the country for a few days this week. So I was going to preach three main sessions, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Thursday night, and then I was going to do a split session with youth workers. And so the youth director in charge of the conference picked me up, and one of Brother Ken Graham's sons picked me up. And we were riding back, you know, from the airport on Tuesday about noonish, and talking about the split sessions and everything. And I said, well, I brought two or three lessons with me. I got a lesson on this, I got a lesson on this, and I got a lesson on this. And Brother Blaine Graham, he pastors down in Arnold, Missouri, he spoke up from the back seat, and, you know, Brother Jonathan was a little bit quiet when I asked him the question. And Brother Graham said, well, you know what, Brother Angel, said, I don't know if this is on your heart or not. He said, but I'll tell you a real problem. He's a young man. Is he the youngest of the Graham boys, Blaine? I believe he is. Brother Graham had five boys, I think. I think that five boys, three girls, I believe, or six boys. Anyway, he has a whole passel. Brother Graham told me, he said, you know what's out there online in a lot of the chat rooms and stuff, and I don't know all the terminology, some of you do. I don't know. Folks, I'm not boasting in that. I don't know. He said, you got a bunch of youth directors out there now asking questions like this. My pastor won't get on board with my plan for the youth group. What do I do? And all kinds of answers out there. Well, you know, you got to go in and sit down with him, and you got to convince him that, you know, you understand how to reach teenagers, and you got to work to kind of bring him on board with your philosophy and your plan. And, you know, and some of the answers were, yeah, you can try that, but if he doesn't get on board, just do what you want to do. Do what you know is best anyway. I want to tell you something, friend. That's disloyal. A staff member doesn't implement his philosophy. That's blasphemy. No. He gets the mind and the heart of the pastor. If he can't get the mind and the heart of the pastor, and you know why some people have a hard time swallowing this? It's because you've not been educated in the Scripture. You think a church is elder run. There's no such thing. Well, the church in Acts, check it out. James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Not run by a pastor. That's historically biblical. All right? So I can't imagine a youth director trying to sway the pastor over to his philosophy that's maybe opposite to the pastor. That's just absolutely wrong. But now look, when I thought about that as I was putting this message together, it would be just as wrong for a parent to set out on their own way, their own philosophy, their own way of doing things, ignoring God's plain mind and his plain heart and doing it on your own? You can do that if you want to. There will be no sure house. Won't be a sure house. God said you're going to have to get my mind and my heart if this faithful priest will make it his business to obey me, to learn my mind and my heart and set out and do what I want him to do, what I want him to be. I can build him a sure house. And folks, you know what is they? And I don't know if I'll finish this or not today, but it's okay. If not, we'll just cut it off and pick it up next week. Okay, how's that? Same time, same channel, same station next week. Okay, now. Do you know what is really helpful about finding God's mind and God's heart and building on that? You know, raising your, putting that, in, obeying that so that God can build it. You know what's really helpful about that? God's mind and God's heart don't change. Always the same. You say, well, man, we're living in 2019. Yes, since January 1 this year. But God's mind and God's heart for a sure house did not expire at the turn of the millennium. We're 19 years into this new millennium. He got the same mind, the same heart that we have had since God put these words in this book. And you build, you obey, and you get God's mind, and you get God's heart. This is how I'm going to do my family. This is how I'm going to be with my home. And you know what God said? God said, if He'll get my mind and get my heart, I can build a sure house. You're building on God's wisdom. You're building on God's philosophy. You're building on God's heart. So get God's heart. Get God's mind for your family and watch Him build your house. Just obey Him. Obey Him. You know what that means? Here's what nobody likes to hear, but you know what that means? That means holding a firm line. Because God doesn't change. His mind and His heart does not change. So if His mind and His heart was this way in 1930, His mind and His heart is this way in 2019. He hasn't changed a bit. So you find out God's mind, God's heart, how to live, how to do your family, and you do it because it never changes. And God can build a sure house through obedient parents. Obedient grandparents can have God's blessing to help build a sure house. Obey God in your marriage relationships. Husband, love your wife. Hold her in that place beside your heart, making sure she knows and feels. So, Pastor, you always use two words, know and feel. That's because they're women. And they're made emotional. Their feelings run deeper. Your boy falls off his bike, skins himself up. Dad says, whoop, get up. Mom goes, oh, you poor thing. Oh, oh. She feels deeper. She's being a mother. What would scare me was the woman, get up. She needs to know and feel that there is no other person in that place close to your heart. That's where she came from. Came from your rib, not your foot. Love her. Wife, reverence your husband. Reverence your husband. Build him up. Respect him. Encourage him. Don't bark orders at him. Don't disrespect him in front of the kids or anybody else. I cringe at times when I hear women disrespecting their husbands in front of folks, especially in front of the children. I cringe. Can't do that. God made a man to be respected. That's how God made us. Okay? Obey God in your relationship with your children. Rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train them in the way they should go. And do it while they're young. Just Find God's mind, find God's heart, and obey. And God said, if you'll be faithful, and if you will obey me, I can build a sure house. I can build something lasting. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to see your married kids in church? Don't you want to see your grandchildren in church? Want to see if God gives you life long enough? I think about mom being here, 80, going on 81 in just a few months, and I see her with, Abby's kids and Luke's kids and Ben's kids, and when Hannah comes and Leah, I see her with those great grandchildren, and there these great grandchildren are growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and faithfully attending church, and I think to her, it has to bless her heart to see her great grandchildren and obeying God. And I'm going to tell you what. Some of that started with her mother, who got saved out of a lost family. All of her sisters pregnant out of wedlock. Her daddy, my great-grandfather, a murderer. Don't make me mad. I'll blame it on my great-granddad. Do away with you, Bill. Bury you in a shallow grave and blame it on Granddaddy Jerd. That was his name, Jerd. Had a brother killed, got kicked by a mule in the head on the farm, got killed. Left home at age 14. Went to Detroit as a nanny, I think it was. Ended up in Atlanta, married an unsaved man. Married an alcoholic. My granddad. Horrible alcoholic. Then got saved. And started being faithful. Started being obedient. And you know what God did? To the end of his life, Granddaddy Allen got saved. Paw-Paw got saved. And God built them a sure house. God built them a sure house. You got to get God's mind. Got to get God's heart. Well, I'm anxious and I just got to go find it. And I'm so glad we got the internet. I'm convinced it can be used for good. But I think the scale often tips to being used for bad. And sometimes it's not that you're on bad sites. It's just you're wasting time. I am concerned the longer I heard about a youth group this week. Went to camp. Made all these decisions for the Lord. Came back and on Sunday in church, they all sitting there with the pastors preaching. God got their cell phones out. Well, the man sitting behind them just began to take them up. I'm telling you, folks, we're in trouble with the cell phone. You got kids that stare at it for hours. This, you want to stare at something for hours? Stare at this. I'm not getting very far. My goodness. Anyway, faithfulness, obedience. Can we see that right in the Scripture here? He said, I'm going to be a faithful priest. I'm going to find one that will do mine heart. And in my mind, find somebody that wants to obey me. How about this one? Look at 1 Samuel 25. Turn to a few pages to your right. Go to chapter 25. This is another place where the word is used. The words are used. And I'm not going to get done, so I'll finish with this one this morning. And we'll pick it up, Lord willing, maybe next week. If not, we'll get another time. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Look at verse number 38. This is where verse number 30. Oh, I hate that when I write down the wrong. Is that verse number 30? Oh, man. Hang on, I'll find it here. Hang on. Where was it? Here, we'll go back over here. I wrote down the wrong scripture. 28. See, I wrote down 38. 28. Look at verse 28. Okay, so Abigail's talking to David. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. There it is. Look at the next phrase. Because my Lord, little L, fighteth the battles of the Lord. know what you're going to do? You're going to have to do. If you're going to have God build you a sure house, you have to fight the battles. Fight the battles. Parents who want God to build them a sure house, listen, have to possess a fighting spirit. Not with each other. And that's the problem. Mom and dad fight more with each other than they fight for their kids. Going to have to fight the battles. Abigail said, David, the Lord's going to build you a sure house because you were willing to fight the battles of the Lord. You know, instead of fighting with each other, fight for the welfare of your family, for your posterity. Folks, the enemy lurks. The enemy is threefold. You know that. World, flesh, devil. All three of them come against our houses. Leonard Dice, still living in his 80s, down at his son's church in Pittsfield there, Brother Gary Dice. His oldest son just recently went to heaven. And he's got these boys. How many of them are in the ministry? Kevin and Gary and some others. And I don't know how many boys they had, 5 or 6 boys. And somebody asked him one time, said, what did you and your wife do to see those boys grow up and live for the Lord? And Leonard Dice said, we had to fight the devil for every one of them. You got a fighting spirit, Dad? You got a fighting spirit, Mom? You know, it's done for us. We can look back now, my wife and I, and see times when it was necessary for us to go above and beyond the simple to make sure that the world, the flesh, and the devil did not get one of our kids. It wasn't all hunky-dory. We didn't do everything perfect. It wasn't easy as pie. There were battles to fight, not against them, for them. I'm amused sometimes. Dads and moms show so much spunk when it comes to protecting their kids, when they think their kids are being taken advantage of, when they think their kids are being pushed around at school. I ask you a question. Do you put that same fighting spirit into the world that's trying to get your kid? Do you put that same spirit to fight against that kid's flesh, to teach that child scriptural principles that will help him die to his flesh? You possess that same spirit if the devil comes to attack one of your kids? Are your kids worth the fight? And I'm not talking about, you know, because they didn't get the right part in the school play. Or because they don't start on the volleyball or basketball team. I'm talking about fighting for their spiritual well-being. Fighting for them. God can help us build a sure house if we'll possess a fighting spirit for our kids. And dads, moms, what you're going to have to fight against, maybe more than anything, you got the world, the flesh, and the devil. But my goodness, the thing you have to fight against almost more than anything is just the natural slippage. It's natural to slip. It's natural to slide. It's natural to ease up. When you get the older 2 or 3 kids kind of getting off in the right direction, then you got some more kids underneath them, and the tendency is to ease up. Let things slip and slide. If you're not careful, they'll slip, slide away. Slip, slide away. Hey, let me tell you something about this holding a firm line. We're done this morning with this. You slip, slide on something yourself. You let something go yourself. For a 16-year-old or an 18-year-old, when they're your age, what are they going to slip to? What are they going to slip to? You don't show the importance of your child in church on Wednesday night? What's going to happen when they are 34? Where are they slipping? What's next? Sunday night? It's a natural slippage if we're not careful. It's a battle that must be fought. It is a fight. If you don't possess a fighting spirit when it comes to the welfare of your children, spiritually speaking, it's not possible for God to build you a sure house. God's got to have a fighting-spirited parent. Not a mom and dad always at each other's throats. A mom and dad vigilant, circumspect, on guard, watching out, ready to fight any battle necessary to protect their kids spiritually. A sure house. You got to fight against the slippage. The slippage. The slippage. Fight against the devil. Fight against the world. Fight against the flesh. It's a battle. Leonard Dice said again, we had to fight for every one of our kids. Every one of them. I don't know about you. I want to have a sure house. I want God to give me a sure house while I'm living, while my wife is living. But I would really like for God to give me a sure house. If Jesus stays in heaven and we're gone to be with Him, I would love for there still to be a sure house amongst those six children who've married, and then those grandchildren who come along, who when they grow up, they build a sure house. They have God build a sure house, and it just goes on because a sure house is steadfast, it's enduring, it's lasting. Don't you want that kind of house? Don't you want that kind of family, that kind of posterity? Something that's lasting. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to preach this morning. Challenge our hearts, O God, in this area of a sure house. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient. Help us to fight, to possess a fighting spirit. And Lord, make it so you can build us a sure house, a lasting, permanent posterity. Not perfect, but lasting. Not perfect, but enduring. God help us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Some of you can look back in time and see grandparents and great-grandparents, maybe great-great-grandparents, that God built them a sure house, and you're feeling the effects of that today. That influence is still with you. You want to keep passing that on. Some of you didn't come from a sure house, but you're saved, and you can be faithful, and you can be obedient. You can fight the battles necessary to have God build your sure house. Who's here this morning, Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, God spoke to my heart specifically about something that I needed to hear today. Would you slip your hand up, please, if that's you? If you want to see a sure house built, God bless you. Amen, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. That's between you and the Lord. A sure house. Faithful, obedient, fighting the battles. Now, let me ask this question today. Is there anybody here among us not sure you're saved? You're not sure that you're on your way to heaven? You don't know for sure that heaven is your home when you leave this world, Pastor Angel. I do not know that I'm headed to heaven when I die. Would you slip your hand in the air if that's you this morning? Be honest about it. Man, woman, boy, or girl, young person, doesn't matter. Member, visitor, are you saved? Have you been baptized in obedience to the word, to the Lord's word this morning? If you haven't been baptized, you're saved. Obey the Lord. Step out in obedience and faithfulness and follow Him in believer's baptism. And then if the Lord spoke to your heart, the altar is always open for you to do what's right, and that's to speak back to God, since He so wonderfully spoke to you. Father, bless the invitation to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to make it so that you can build for us a sure house. Help us to be faithful, obedient, and willing to fight the battles necessary. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. You come this morning, the many hands were in the air. We'll take a moment to let you speak back to God about what He spoke to you this morning. A sure house. A sure house. You say, I'm too late. No, it's never too late. Never too late. Never too late. You can start now. A sure house. You obey this morning. Obey the Lord. Do as the Lord says. young person not old enough yet to have your own home. But someday, by God's grace, you'll have one. You want to live so that He can build you a sure house. Something stable, permanent, lasting, that will endure generations, a sure house. They're playing that good old invitation hymn this morning, I Surrender All. And that's really what obedience is all about. It's just surrendering to the mind and the heart of God. I surrender, Lord. Your way is better than my way. And I'm going to do it your way. Obey you. In my own personal life, in our whole life at home, and away from home. God help us. Sure house. Thank you, ladies. Father in heaven, we want to build a sure house. We can't build it. We know that you must. We want to live so that you can build a sure house, a posterity family that carries the way of the Lord forward to the next generation and the next and the next. And Lord, will you empower us to do that through faithfulness and obedience and being willing to fight the right kind of battles. Lord, be with our homes. Be with our young couples. Be with our families. Be with the single parents here today. Lord, encourage their hearts. This can be done. We can be faithful. We can be obedient. We can be willing to fight the right battles. And Lord, you will see you build the house. May it be done for your honor, your glory. Build us a sure house, please, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.